fascinating facts, candid conversations, and some levity to lighten your day. This is the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
Happy New Year to you. Welcome to 2021 on the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. It's our first live broadcast of the new year. I've had a great holiday season. I hope you have too. I hope it's been restful. I hope it's been prayerful. Had time to connect with friends, family, and your faith, most importantly. But I'm excited and raring to go. Glad to be back. And you can call me right now at 1-888-914-9149. Once again, that toll-free line is 1-888-914-9149. And of course, you can always tweet at me too. At Cale Clark is my Twitter handle, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E, at Cale Clark. We also have a show account too. We have a very important poll going up right now on our show account, at Cale Clark Show. It's about spiritual New Year's resolutions. I want to hear what yours are. So in fact, you can call right now if you want to talk to me on the phone about that. What is your spiritual New Year's resolution? Do you have one? Is there an area of your spiritual life that you want to focus on this year? 1-888-914-9149. You can also email me, Cale@relevantradio.com, and we will monitor that account as well throughout the hour. And since it's New Year's, just a little bit after New Year's, it's of course January the 4th today. And I remember on New Year's Day, I went out and I recalled an article that was written by my friend Christopher Check, who for many years was the director of the Rockford Institute and is now president of Catholic Answers. And he wrote about Christmastide, and he said that, you know, on New Year's Day, you can be guaranteed of two things for sure. College football bowl games. Yep, and I watch those for sure myself. And the second thing you're going to see is Christmas trees out on the curb. And that's true, too. I went for a walk with Egbert, my dog, and we had a great walk. And Egbert and I noticed a lot of people had their trees out at the end of the driveway, out at the curb, ready to be picked up. And for us Catholics, of course, We understand that, you know, maybe that's a little bit too soon to be ending the festivities. We want to extend the Christmas joy as long as we can. So January the 1st is the Solemnity of Mary, the Mother of God. We just celebrated that a couple of days ago, of course. It's a holy day of obligation. It also marks the final day of the octave of Christmas, the eight-day celebration of Christmas. Much as we have for Easter, this eight-day celebration, January the 1st is the final day of the octave of Christmas, also the Solemnity of Mary, Mother of God. But that's not the end of it, because the church wants to be generous with Christmas joy and extends it to January the 6th, the Epiphany. Now, of course, you might say, hold on here, didn't we just celebrate the Epiphany on Sunday? And yes, you did. Yes, you did, because in a lot of countries, including the United States and also now Canada too, the celebration of the Epiphany has been transferred from its traditional date of January the 6th to the Sunday that falls between January the 2nd and January the 8th. So for us, that was yesterday, January the 3rd. So that's why you celebrated the Epiphany, whether you your parish is open, whether you're able to, but maybe because of COVID protocols, you had to do it online. But that's why yesterday's Sunday Mass was, in fact, the Feast of the Epiphany. Now, the Epiphany is a holy day of obligation, but since it's on a Sunday, you know, Sundays are all holy days of obligation, right? So that kind of takes care of two birds with one stone there. Now, in England, they call the Epiphany the 12th night celebration. Now, I don't know. Maybe producer Lucas Holt, you can fact check this for me. Maybe that's why Shakespeare wrote that play, that comedy called Twelfth Night. Is it about the Epiphany? Does it take place during the Epiphany time? I studied this in high school, but I can't remember for the life of me. So, Lucas, you'll have to check that out for me. But Epiphany, of course, is 12 days. If January the 1st, of course, is the Solemnity of Mary, and that's 8 days after Christmas, the Epiphany is actually 12 days after Christmas. That's why it's called Twelfth Night. And really, we should celebrate it with way more enthusiasm. We should celebrate it like they do in Europe, right? Roaring bonfires, grilled meats, lots of singing, red wine, some brown ale. That all sounds great. And they still do it that way. They still celebrate it, of course, on January the 6th in England, Australia, Greece, Ireland, Italy, Poland, some dioceses in Germany, and of course, at the Vatican too. But really, we don't even have to stop celebrating Christmas at the Epiphany. We can actually continue on until the Feast of the Baptism of the Lord, which actually comes on the first Sunday after January the 6th. usually. Now, if you really, really, really want to be extra traditional and do a real Christmas extend-a-mix, as Christopher Check says, you can actually celebrate what the faithful called, quote-unquote, Christmastide. Now, you might remember this if you're of a certain vintage. You might remember the time before the Second Vatican Council. I don't want to give away anybody's age here, but before the liturgical reforms that followed Vatican II, in what we call the old rite sometimes, the technical name for it now is the extraordinary form, right? We have the extraordinary form of the Mass, the Latin Mass in more popular parlance. But Christmastide, before Vatican II, used to be for 40 days. And that would actually made a lot of sense because it corresponded with 40 days of Lent. And there's also 40 days, of course, between Easter and the Feast of the Ascension of the Lord, right? So 40, 40, 40 makes perfect sense. A 40-day party. You know, this is awesome. You know, party on, Wayne. Party on, Garth. Let's keep it going. So in this old rite of Christmastide, quote unquote, that would actually end on February the 2nd. And what happens on February the 2nd? We celebrate the Feast of the Purification, the Presentation of the Lord. It's also called the Purification of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Also called, it used to be called Candlemas Day, Candlemas. And on that day, the faithful used to take candles that they would use throughout the year in their homes for various purposes, and they would take them to Mass to have them blessed. That's kind of cool. And Christopher Check quotes a Benedictine abbot by the name of Dom Prosper Granger, and he talks about Christmastide here, and here's a quote from this Benedictine abbot. He says, and I quote, "We apply the name of Christmas to the 40 days, which begin with the Nativity of our Lord, December the 25th, and ends with the purification of the Blessed Virgin Mary on February the 2nd. It's a period which forms a distinct portion of the liturgical year, as distinct by its own special spirit from every other, just like Advent, Easter, Lent, or Pentecost. One same mystery is celebrated and kept in view the whole 40 days. Nothing can distract our Holy Mother, the Church, from the immense joy with which she received the glad tidings from the angels." Think of Luke chapter 2, verse 10. "On that glorious night for which the world had been longing for thousands of years." The custom of celebrating the Savior's nativity by a feast of 40 days duration is founded on the gospel itself, for it tells us that the Blessed Virgin Mary, after spending 40 days in the contemplation of the divine fruit of her glorious maternity, she went to the temple, there to fulfill in most perfect humility the ceremonies which the law demanded of the daughters of Israel when they became mothers. The feast of Mary's purification is therefore part of the feast of Jesus' birth, and the custom of keeping this holy and glorious period of 40 days as one continued festival has every appearance of being a very ancient one, at least in the Roman Church. So that's an end of quote there. And that's a really, really good argument, I think, for keeping this Christmas party going until February the 2nd. Why not? If you want to be a real sign of contradiction, and you'll have to pardon the pun there. Of course, that's what Simeon said, of course, at the Feast of the Presentation. Oh, you know, when the old man Simeon meets Jesus, he says, oh, this child is going to be a sign of contradiction that will be spoken against. So, a little bad biblical pun there. Anyways, if you really want to be a sign of contradiction in your community, on your street, hey, keep your tree up, keep your decorations up, keep your Christmas lights on until February the 2nd. Now, you might get some weird looks, and I actually have some really ornery neighbors who get they get their knickers in a knot if anybody on my street doesn't take their Christmas lights down right after Christmas. I mean, they certainly want them down by New Year's Day for sure. So I have to fight against that, at least until the Epiphany, right? But if you really want to go nuts, you can extend Christmas to February the 2nd, Christmastide, as they used to do. So hey, keep your tree up, keep your lights on. If people give you any grief about it, just tell them, Kale told me to do it. And they'll be like, who? Because I'm like Rodney Dangerfield, you know, I just don't get no respect. You know, I don't get any respect, but that's it.
All righty then.
Anyways, it is a new year, and hopefully there'll be a new you in this new year. And in our sister program, The Faith Explained, we're actually talking about, in the book of Revelation, the new heavens and the new earth that God's going to create at the end of time, and a new you too. And if you want to hear more about that, go to the podcast, check out today's episode of The Faith Explained. We talked about the judgment, but tomorrow we're going to start talking about the new heavens and the new earth. That happens, of course, 12:30 Central on Relevant Radio. If you want to hear it live, and the podcasts are always there for you to download too. But on this show, on the Cale Clark Show, I want to ask you, what are your spiritual New Year's resolutions? What changes are you planning on making for this upcoming year? Now, traditionally, when it comes to New Year's resolutions, of course, people, they want to look at the physical. They'll sign up for new gym memberships and fitness centers every January. That's the month where these businesses usually make most of their revenue. You might have gotten some flyers in the mail. I know I did. You know, for all the various fitness centers that are in the neighborhood. There's one around the corner from my house that's just massive. It's got like this huge rock climbing wall inside and many, many levels where there are basketball courts and, you know, Pilates studios. There's even a cafe and a pool and you name it. They've got it all. But because of COVID, of course, they have to, you know, they can only let so many people in the building at one time. And you know, business is down because nobody wants to get on the sweaty old exercise bike that other dude or gal just used, right? Like, I mean, they want to be socially distanced to the extreme. So a lot of people are going to home-based workouts. Maybe they got a Peloton bike for Christmas. Or maybe, remember that Peloton lady? Remember that uproar about the commercial about the Peloton lady? Well, who's laughing now, right? Everybody wants one of those. Maybe you've subscribed or know somebody who has subscribed to the new Apple Fitness program where you can do all these home-based workouts connected to your Apple Watch. Actually, one of my best friends did just that. He bought himself as a gift to himself. He got himself an Apple Watch for Christmas for that very purpose. He knows he has to start taking his health seriously. He's packed on the COVID-19, shall we say, you know, the extra 19 pounds we've all gained at least through COVID. And one of the benefits of, I don't have an Apple Watch, but, you know, I did buy one for my wife. And one of the benefits that these watches have, and many other fitness trackers have this capability as well, they can track your heart rate, your steps, how active you are. And on the Apple Watch, there's actually a visual feature. It's called closing your rings or closing your circles. I don't know. Maybe Patrick Alog, you can fill me in on that. I don't know if you know, but it does give you some nice visual feedback as to how you're doing. So that's what a lot of people think about when it comes to New Year's resolutions. They talk about making physical changes. But what we want to make, you know, those things are all good, but what we want to make ultimately are spiritual changes. And we just talked a moment ago about the Feast of the Presentation of the Lord. And whenever I think about that, I do think about New Year's resolutions, because what happened when Jesus was presented in the temple? Of course, there was the old man, Simeon, who saw the infant Christ, and then his life was really complete. Let's see what it says here. This is in Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 2. It says this, "And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem," of course, that being Mary and Joseph, "brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written, in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there is a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And inspired by the Spirit, he came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now let your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel.' And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is spoken against,'" or a sign of contradiction, that's what I was referring to earlier, "'and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that thoughts out of many hearts may be revealed.'" So that's from Luke chapter 2. You're listening to The Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. Now, obviously, when Simeon said to Mary, you know, in the temple, "a sword will pierce your own soul also," immediately we think about the fact that she had to watch her son die on the cross. And when you go to Israel, when you go to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, you can actually climb Mount Calvary, where Jesus was crucified. It's inside the church. It's a massive church that covers both Mount Calvary and, of course, the burial area where Jesus was buried in the tomb belonging to Joseph of Arimathea. But when you get to the top of Mount Calvary, which is now covered by a staircase, there's a famous image of Our Lady with, you know, swords, you know, piercing her heart. And so Simeon, this guy Simeon, you know, he's seen Jesus, and now he's at peace. Everything else in his life pales in comparison. Whatever his resume was at that point, whatever his LinkedIn profile was, it doesn't matter anymore. You know, he's probably retired by that point, but it doesn't matter. It's very similar to what St. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, when he said, after I met Christ, everything I did in my life, whatever I accomplished in the past, no matter how successful I was from a human point of view, it's like garbage. My life as a Pharisee, it's garbage compared to knowing Jesus and serving him. And here's what St. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. He says, you know, we worship God in spirit. We glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself, St. Paul says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as refuse in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own based on the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that if possible, I might attain the resurrection from the dead. So that's from Philippians chapter 3. And the word that Paul uses here, everything, you know, whatever his accomplishments were in his past life as a Pharisee, he says they're all refuse to me. That's an incredibly strong word in the original Greek. He's basically using the S word. And this is a family program, so I can't say that, but it's sometimes translated in your English Bibles as dung. I count them but dung, you know, all these things. You get the point. So that it's absolutely worthless compared to knowing Christ. And so back to Simeon for a second. That's where he's at right now. He knows that death is fast approaching for him. He's lived his life, but no matter what happened in the past, he can be content because he got the most important thing right. He got to see Jesus. He got to witness God's salvation, not only for the world in general, but for him in particular. And that's a great attitude that we can carry with us into the new year. If we have the main thing, if we keep the main thing, which is our relationship with God, then that'll be a good foundation for this coming year. If we've got a relationship with him, that's really all that matters, so we can face the future with confidence, whatever it may bring. I mean, think about when we entered 2020, we had such high hopes for the year. Nobody could have known that we were going to be facing a global pandemic. We don't know what's going to happen in 2021 either, to be quite frank with you. All the prognostications are basically guesses, right? Only God knows, and that's the truth. So whatever may happen, whatever God may allow us to experience in this year and in this life, it's ultimately for our good if we have Christ. Because Paul says in Romans chapter 8, again, all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Romans 8, 27. So contrast this attitude of Simeon, who has Christ and therefore he can die a happy man. Contrast that with what most of our society values. And you can tell what they value because the New Year's resolutions that people make, according to Gallup polls, well, here they are. Here's the top four resolutions that people make, according to Gallup. Number one, improve your personal finances. Number two, stop smoking. And maybe stop drinking so much. You know, certainly that's been a problem during these COVID times as people have been at home more. They've turned to substance abuse. Number three, lose weight. Number four, get more exercise. All right, so these are all great things, but they're not exactly the highest of goals. And I think that's what's interesting about this list is that none of these goals have anything to do with relationships. They have nothing to do with your relationships with your family, with your friends, or with the most important relationship that you have in your life, with God. So no wonder, if these are people's goals, no wonder so many people are lonely and discontented with life, especially in this age of COVID, in which we can't really relate to one another personally the way we used to because of social distancing and all that. So people here, if they're not going to define their lives by their relationships, they're going to run into a big, big problem. We're going to take a quick break right now on the Cale Clark Show, but I want you to call in. What are your spiritual New Year's resolutions? 1-888-914-9149. We'll talk about it. I'll also share my long-awaited film review of Wonder Woman 1984. Don't miss it. We'll be right back. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio Line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
I've seen this contest. Humble even the most seasoned warriors, Diana.
I can do it.
Just do your best. And remember, greatness is not what you think. Pace yourself and watch.
Hey, welcome back to the Cale Clark Show. Yes, that is a clip from Wonder Woman 1984, and I'm going to have my review of that film, which came out obviously on Christmas, in just a few minutes. But I want to get to our Twitter poll, and I'm going to bring up Karen Moran right now. Karen, how you doing? Merry Christmas. Happy New Year. It's good to talk to you.
Same to you, Cale. It's great to be here. How are you?
I'm doing great. It's great to be back in the saddle. It's great to be back on the show. I've missed the show. I've missed all you guys. I've missed all our listeners. And what are people saying? Now, we've got this Twitter poll going on spiritual New Year's resolutions. First of all, why don't you tell people what the categories are, what the choices are, and
all right,
who's saying okay, what well, right now?
That's right. Well, we've got several options. What are your spiritual goals for 2021? Read more of the Bible. Pray mm-hmm. more. Go on a retreat or something else. And of all the people that have responded so far, and we still have 20 hours left, 52.1% say they want to read more of the Bible.
Wow.
And that's pretty good. Pray more, 37.5% say they want to pray more. And just 6.3% want to go on a retreat.
Oh.
And only 4.2% say something else.
Huh, that's interesting. Yeah. And of course, who knows what those things might be, the something else category.
Something else.
But it's great to see so many people want to start off 2021 by reading the Bible more, because
right.
there are a lot of spiritual books out there. And sometimes, I know I'm guilty of this too. It's almost like it's like crack cocaine in a sense. I want to get more books about the spiritual life. But really, the book that we need to be focusing on the most is always the Bible. And
we think,
oh, it's not that exciting. It's, you know, but no, it is, because this is where God, this is the privileged place where God speaks to us.
Right.
And this is one of the reasons why on our sister program, The Faith Explained, we focus so much on helping Catholics understand the scriptures. That's why we're going through the book of Revelation right now. Because if we can get that right, if people can understand that, you know, the Bible is approachable, you don't have to be afraid of it, and God will speak to you through it, will help you to understand that. And so I encourage people to listen to that program as well. You know, that's a great resolution for this year. Well, I don't know if you would agree with that, Karen, but I'm assuming you would.
And I have a question, though, Cale. What's your favorite Bible to read? Because there are so many, you mm-hmm. know, types, study Bibles and journal Bibles. And do you have a favorite type that you like to read?
You know, that's a really good question, Karen, because, yeah, there are a lot of study Bibles out there. Some people prefer just sort of the clean text. They don't want any study notes. They just want to keep it clear and clean so that it's kind of like, just let the text speak to me. Other people want those study notes. They really want to dive in at least a rudimentary level and get some of the background to some of these texts and what it really means. I don't know, at the end of the day, I think both are fine. And my friend Cardinal Collins, he always says this. He always carries a little red leather Bible in his pocket with him. And he says, you know, my favorite Bible is the Bible that's red. And he does that for, you know, obviously it's a little pun there, but you know, the
does
one that you're actually
follow him around with a drum set to do.
Exactly. I tell you, he's got a lot of these one-liners and but he's right, because the one that you're actually going to read is the one that you need to focus on. That goes for translations too. I get asked about this a lot too. What's your favorite English translation of the Bible? You know, there are a lot of them. The one that I use is the Revised Standard Version.
Oh yeah.
Second Catholic edition. It's the one like the Ignatius Bible. And what's interesting about that is that they've updated. That's why it's called the Second Catholic Edition. They've taken out all some of the archaic language, like the these and thous, and replaced it with like you. But I think it's a good balance of sticking to, because whenever you translate something, you can either translate it very directly, or you can translate it more like a paraphrase. Like it's kind of like summarizing what somebody's saying in a conversation. I like the ones that are a little bit more faithful to the actual original text. So I think that one strikes a good balance of readability and being very faithful to the Greek text. That's the New Revised Standard Version. RSV, Second Catholic Edition. Yeah.
There's so many resources. You could just go down the rabbit hole on Bibles and types of Bibles and resources on the internet. Do you read your Bible with a highlighter, or do you write in the margins?
Oh, yeah.
You know, do you have one that you do that to?
A lot of people are afraid to do that because they say, oh, it's the Word of God, and I don't want to write in it. Well, the part, keep in mind that the original documents, like, for example, the very original copy, what we call the autograph of St. Paul's letter to the Romans, that's the one that's inspired. Okay, so your mm-hmm. the copy that you have, your English translation of the Bible, it is the Word of God, but it's not the original text. So you can write on it. It's okay.
It's
whatever will help you.
A copy of the Word of God.
Yeah, exactly. And so whatever will help you to learn it better.
Yeah.
I understand that, because I don't like to mark up my books either, because sometimes I make notes in the margins and I'll look back at them years later and say, man, that was a dumb thought. Like, I thought it was so brilliant at the time. If someone finds this book.
I have the same feelings. You're having a conversation with yourself while you read, but it's okay. I think it's good to write in books.
Yeah, and it's for your use, right? And then if it helps you to remember something or focus on a particular point, this is really a passage that spoke to me, then you're going to want to take note of that for sure. So I think that's really important.
Yeah.
So I like the results of this poll so far, Karen, you know, this idea that, you know,
too.
Bible reading is important.
I would say if, you know, we have all Catholic respondents, that's a great thing. And a lot of people say, oh, I didn't grow up reading the Bible because I'm Catholic. And it's kind of a misconception. No, Catholics can read the Bible. You don't just have to have it read to you. So it's kind of nice.
That's very true. And people have to understand, you know, the Bible is a Catholic book.
Right.
The Bible was written by Catholics. It was, canonized by the church.
Yeah,
it's
cool.
Our book. And there's nothing in the Catholic faith that contradicts the Bible. There's nothing in the Bible that contradicts the Catholic faith. If you can just remember that one thing, all the answers, you can sort them out later. But that be assured of this truth. Yeah, it's really, really important. So thanks for that update, Karen. I really appreciate that. Yeah,
yeah.
And we'll be hearing from you later. Really appreciate that. We're going to go to the phones right now. Margaret is calling from Wisconsin. Margaret, welcome to the show. How are you? And Happy New Year.
Hi, Kale. Happy New Year to you, too. Thank you very much.
You're welcome.
I'm not one that likes to make resolutions, per se, but I try to do a little bit better than I did the year before. A couple of years ago, I actually made a resolution to try and go to daily Mass. And I thought, well, I'll go one day a week and besides Sunday. And I actually now go, our church offers it Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday.
Oh, wow.
So I go every week, I probably go 3 of the 4 days. And I love it. It does so much for me after I get ready and I get ready for work, I go to church, and then go to work, and my mindset is totally different.
Wow.
Now, last year, I made the resolution kind of to sit with Father Rocky every night, and I did it with Father Dave beforehand, too. I do the rosary every night. Now, this year, I want to go to confession once a month.
Great.
I go to confession probably once every almost twice a year.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
But I want to make a commitment to do that once a month.
I think that sounds great. And what you're saying, it's interesting what you're saying, because I think those are the really two of the most life-changing things that you can do. If you're looking for, if you're like, hey, I'd like to make a spiritual New Year's resolution, but I'm not sure what I should do. What you've just said, Margaret, is a great start. If you can try to get to, I mean, every day is great if you can pull it off, but some people can't. I often find that where there's a will, there's a way. Like if you can, you know, daily mass is probably the hardest thing. If you're going to make big changes to your spiritual life, if you want to get that in there, that is difficult for many people because of their work schedule, and maybe they live in a town where there aren't that many masses offered during the day. It's hard to get to daily mass. You do what you can, right? But I always say to people,
it makes it easy for me because I take my grandkids to school there, so now it's really easy for me. So I drop them off and I go right into church. But even in the summertime, I did it. And once you get used to making that part of your morning routine, it's not that hard.
Exactly. And you make it a habit, right? And it's about making good habits stick. And it takes, I think experts say it takes about 60 days to make a habit stick. So if you have trouble implementing some of the stuff, don't worry about it. Don't give up. You know, just go back to it. If you miss a day, try to go back to it. And that goes for anything, whether it's extra prayer or whatever spiritual habits you're trying to inculcate in your life. But I really like what you said I recommend this too for people starting off, that if they want to try to get to daily mass, it's best to start with one outside of a Sunday and go from there, like try to get to a second day. But even just going to one mass outside of a Sunday mass is life-changing for a lot of people. It really is, because of course, the heart of our faith is Jesus Christ. You know, he is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. The Eucharist is the source and summit of our faith. It's the beginning. It's the mountaintop experience because it's Jesus himself. And so if we can receive, the more frequently we can receive Jesus in the Eucharist, and we need him, I know I need him, that's for sure, the better off we'll be spiritually. Plus, you know, we were talking about reading the Bible earlier. The greatest Bible study in the world is the Liturgy of the Word at every Mass. And so we're going to be experiencing the Scriptures. We're going to be experiencing an Old Testament reading, a Psalm, a New Testament reading from the Gospel. And so, and very often there's another reading. So there's at least three readings, sometimes even four. And we're going to hopefully get a good homily. Maybe not. That's okay. Daily Mass, you don't always have it. But the bottom line is we're going to get fed at the table of God's Word and at the Eucharistic table as well. And you really can't lose there. And the other thing that you said, Margaret, which I thought was really, really important is, and this is what I recommend to people too, if they're wanting to get to confession on a more frequent basis, once a month I think is a good place to start. If you haven't been going frequently, try to go once a month and see how that goes. And I think you'll find it very, very beneficial. People say, well, I don't need to go to confession. They haven't been in years. I'm like, come on. Like, when is the last time you did an examination of conscience? You either are already canonizable material here or you're incredibly delusional, because we all need to go. We all need it big time. And so frequent confession really does help us grow. So those are great tips, Margaret. And God bless you as you try to implement those
things.
In the new year. Yeah.
God bless you. Have a great year.
Thank you. You too. Thanks, Margaret. That was Margaret calling from Wisconsin. Really appreciate that call. And so, yeah, that's a really good call. Lots of great points there to think about. I want to hear from some more of you. If you want to call in, tell me what your New Year's resolutions are in the spiritual life. 1-888-914-9149 is the number to call. And we're going to take another call here. Mark is also calling from Wisconsin. Mark, welcome to the show. How are you?
Fine. I've read quite a bit of the New Testament,
mm-hmm.
but the Old Testament, I always feel like I'm in a deep, dark woods without a map or a compass.
Yeah.
Is there a special order to read, or just start in the beginning and keep going, or what?
Very good question, Mark. I don't mean a no pun intended there. Question mark. Get it? Okay. All right. I just tried to slip a funny in there. Anyways. This is a question that we get a lot, Mark, a comma can save the world. We just saw that. And let me say this. Most people read the Bible, when they start off reading the Bible, they go about it completely the wrong way. They try to read the Bible all the way through, from Genesis to Revelation. That's a huge mistake for most people. It's a huge mistake. Because if they try that, they're usually going to stop reading somewhere around the dietary laws of Leviticus, okay? And then they're like, what is going on here? I don't recommend that you try to read the Bible cover to cover. What I think you did, which was quite brilliant, is that you said you've read a lot of the New Testament, or you've read the New Testament a lot. And that's the place to start. For Catholics, that's the place to start. And the New Testament, if you hold up your Bible, if you have a complete Bible, and if you look at it, you know, and if you just hold between your fingers the New Testament, it's not very much compared to the thickness of the rest of the Bible. The Old Testament is the vast majority of the Bible. The New Testament documents, there's 27 of them. It's actually not that much. It's not that much. If you were to read a couple chapters of the New Testament every day, whether in the morning or night or lunchtime, whenever it's convenient for you, you could get through the New Testament pretty quickly, pretty quickly. Certainly a lot shorter than a lot of novels that are out there that people are reading. So even with the New Testament, though, I wouldn't necessarily read even that straight through. I would start off by reading one of the Gospels. And by the way, this is exactly why when we started the Faith Explained program on Relevant Radio, this is exactly why we started it the way we did. Started off with the Gospel of Mark. So if you want sort of a companion for your journey, you can go back and listen to the podcasts of those episodes on relevantradio.com or through the app. You can stream them. You can download them. They're also available on Apple Podcasts. All right, end of commercial for that. But that's kind of it. I go through and explain the chapters of Mark's gospel. Now, I picked Mark because it's the shortest gospel. It's also happens to be my favorite, but it doesn't matter. Pick Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, one of the four. Get familiar with the life of Christ. That's the key. That's the foundation. The reason why we went to Revelation next, that's at the end of the book. Maybe that's not where we should have gone, but I know that that's what a lot of people are interested in. That's why we're just finishing up right now our study on Revelation, because people are curious about it. So listen, you know what? If you can understand Revelation, nothing should frighten you in the rest of the Bible. And it's actually easy to understand once you understand how to interpret the book properly. It actually makes a lot of sense. So that's why we went to Revelation. But I would say, you know, after you read one of the Gospels, maybe go to one of Paul's letters. For example, the letter to the Romans is always great. 1 Corinthians is another good one. Then I would probably pop back to the Old Testament. And where I would start in the Old Testament, to kind of get back to your original question, Mark, is I would start with the book of Genesis, because that is a foundational book for understanding all of God's plan for the rest of the Bible. Because God makes a series of covenants with his people, and he starts off in the book of Genesis. Not only do you have the creation account, but we see how God calls Abraham to found a people, and that eventually becomes, you know, it goes from a family, it goes from one man really to a family, to a tribe, to a people, to a nation, and then eventually it's going to be culminated in the church. A series of covenants, and God works the same way throughout history. So I think Genesis is foundational, and I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to let the cat out of the bag here. A lot of people have been asking me, what are you going to do on the Faith Explained show after Revelation? Well, here's your answer. I was going to save this till later, but I'll just tell you now. So drum roll, you know, I don't know how quickly you can find the drum roll sound effect, Lucas. But anyway, so the answer is it's going to be the book of Genesis. We're going to go to Genesis because I think it's so key, and I can't wait to get started with that. So that's what I would say, Mark. So you can, if you hang with us on the Faith Explained show, we'll be walking through Genesis in just a couple of days. So that's where I would start. That's where I would start.
You know, there's a lot more humor in the New Testament than most people realize.
That's very true.
You like
that's
humor.
That's very true.
I was reading the Acts of the Apostles, and Paul was giving a sermon, and a young man kind of sat in the window sill mm-hmm. of a second-story building.
Yep.
And it got so boring, he fell asleep and fell out.
Yeah, that's right. It happens to the best of us. It happens to the best of us. You know, I'm sure people turn off the radio sometimes when I'm on. No, I'm only kidding. That's impossible. No, I'm sure they do it. But St. Paul, he's preaching, and yeah, you're right. There's this young man, I think his name is Tychicus, if I remember correctly, and he actually fell asleep in a windowsill on second floor and fell out, and you know they thought he was dead, and Paul, you know, kind of revives him, and yeah, that happens to us. So yeah, there's lots of great humor in the New Testament. Jesus had a lot of humor. His parables are full of just delightful humor. Hey, you know, you think there's a, you know, before you take the speck out of your neighbor's eye, why don't you try pulling the telephone pole out of your own eye? You know, it's humor by exaggeration. It's lots of fun. So lots of great riches in the Bible. And Mark, I really want to thank you for this call. We got to take a quick break here on the Cale Clark Show, but I'm going to come right back. And as I promised, going to get to my film review of Wonder Woman 1984. Don't miss it.
This is The Cale Clark Show, giving you the confidence you need to bring the faith into everyday life.
All right, welcome back to the show. You know me. You know my love for all things 80s. It's a big part of our show. I'm a child of the 80s. I kind of came of age, grew up in the 80s, and I just love that decade. If there's any decade I could go back to, I'd probably pick the 80s just because there's still kind of modern inventions like the microwave, if you'll remember that little clip. But yet, you know, it was a simpler time. It was a simpler time, scary time in some ways. You know, we all thought we were going to get nuked, you know, during the 1980s. But so when Wonder Woman 1984 came out on Christmas Day, I was really excited to see it because I'm big into superhero movies too. And I was really excited to see this film, and it was getting a lot of great early reviews. And here's a little clip from the movie.
I've seen this contest. Humble even the most seasoned warriors, Diana.
I can do it.
Just do your best. And remember, greatness is not what you think. Pace yourself and watch.
Your time will come, Diana. You will become all that you dream of and more. And everything will be different.
Okay, so there's a little clip of the movie. Now, spoiler alert, I am going to be dropping some really big reveals from the movie. So if you haven't seen it yet and you want your experience to be, you know, free of my opinion, now's the time when you're going to want to check out and maybe come back in a couple minutes or download the podcast later of this program after you've seen the film, because there are spoilers ahead. Now, before, this is back at the end of December when I mentioned I was going to be reviewing the movie, I did get quite a bit of reaction on Twitter from this, and a Twitter user named Buster Bull, and I don't think that's his real name, said, "Too much boring dialogue, too little action for me. These kinds of movies that refer back to some quote-unquote god or gods are really impressionable on the young ones. I don't think Hollywood needs to use things like this. Just my two pennies." Mrs. Gibbs tweeted at me and said, "Big thumbs down for me. Ridiculous storyline, cheesy action scenes. Thought I was watching Pretty Woman when her dead slash reincarnated boyfriend was trying on 80s outfits in the mirror and nearly fell asleep twice. Hugely disappointed." Matthew tweeted at me saying, "I enjoyed many aspects of it, a few others not so much." McCrory said, "It's a slow burner, but actually really good. You'll either love it or hate it. The way Chris Pine is brought back is very clever." Anyway, so there's a lot of reaction here. And I'm going to give sort of the bad, and then I'll give the good. Okay, so we'll start off with the bad news. The bad news is, well, at least for me, I had to pay $30 to watch this thing because it was released simultaneously online and in theaters. Obviously, a lot of theaters are closed right now because of the pandemic. So it's kind of a creative way to do it. And I was like, oh, $30 is pretty steep. But my wife kind of talked me into it. She said, listen, if we went to the movies and bought popcorn and all that, you know, after you're done, it's $30 for sure anyway. So let's just do it. All right. Okay. So twist my rubber arm. So we did it. And I think if you have an HBO subscription in the US, I think it is kind of included, which is, you know, maybe a good thing. I'm not sure I would spend the $30 on it. You know, looking back, I might wait. But, you know, I kind of had to do it, right? I knew I was going to be talking about it on the radio. And, of course, I'm going to be submitting my expense report to Father Rocky. And he'll be like, Wonder Woman 1984, $30? What in the world? I'm only kidding. But, and of course, as I said, looking forward to it, the 80s theme was something I was really excited about. But there were a lot of plot holes. It drags on pretty long. It's 2.5 hours long. And Wonder Woman's, you know, arch enemy in the comic books is in this film, the Cheetah, who, of course, her sort of real name, or not real name, but it's a fictional character, of course, but her name is Barbara Minerva, and she's played by Kristen Wiig in the film. She becomes the Cheetah. We have to wait the entire movie for her to become the Cheetah, and she's the Cheetah for like 5 minutes. So that was a major letdown. But I want to get to some of the good stuff about it. My friend Father Eric Ma, over on his YouTube channel, Catholic Latte, got some spiritual gems out of the film. And looking back on it, I do think he's right about some of this. So the plot, and it is kind of a corny plot. There's this gem called the Dream Stone. And it was created by this, you know, evil god, quote unquote. And it basically grants you whatever wish you want, but it take something very important from you in the process. You have to, it'll give you whatever you wish for, but you're going to give up a lot too. And Barbara Minerva gets a hold of this, and she wants to become like Diana Prince, who is Wonder Woman's alter ego. She's beautiful, smart. You know, everybody loves her. She's great. I want to be like her. So she gets that wish, and she also gets some powers thrown in too, which she wasn't exactly expecting, becomes the Cheetah, but she gives up a lot of her humanity, what made her who she was in the process. Wonder Woman herself, Diana Prince, she wants her old boyfriend to be alive again. And at the end of the last movie, which takes place in World War II, the first Wonder Woman film, which I think is much superior to this one, Steve Trevor, who's a pilot, her boyfriend, he gives his life heroically at the end of the last film, but she misses him terribly. She's in 1984 now. She's kind of immortal. She wishes he could be there. So she gets her wish, but at a great cost. She begins to lose her powers. And one of the other villains in the film is this guy, Maxwell Lord. Now, Maxwell Lord is kind of this wannabe oil tycoon, kind of a Norman Vincent Peale type character, the power of positive thinking, wants to be a guru. And he is played by Pedro Pascal from The Mandalorian and from The Equalizer 2, another good movie. Anyways, he actually gets his wish to become successful and to become powerful. And he actually wishes to become the Dream Stone, so he can grant anybody's wish. And he winds up using modern broadcasting to let everybody in the world get whatever they want, whatever they wish for. But again, there's a great cost to this. And so this is the moral dilemma of the film, if you will. And so there's this scene in the movie where everybody does get what they want, and it's not pretty. It's not pretty. As one guy says to this lady, I wish you'd drop dead, and she does. And there's just mass chaos. It takes place in D.C., and Wonder Woman and Steve Trevor are walking through the wasteland that is now Washington, D.C. There's rioting. There's chaos everywhere. But there are two characters. There's a woman praying the rosary, and there's also a street evangelizer, kind of one of those preachers with a sandwich board saying, repent for the end is nigh, you know, turn or burn. And that kind of tells us that in the midst of this chaos, you know, our deepest problem is a spiritual problem. And our only hope is a spiritual problem, because all this chaos that is going on in the film is basically original sin, you know, the results of original sin, a break, a conflict in the relationship with God, with the world, with others, and even with oneself. And so basically what happens is Wonder Woman has to renounce her wish, and Steve Trevor has to, you know, kind of disappear again. His time has come to an end. He says, listen, you've got to save the world. You know, your time with me was great, but the world needs you more than I do. She says, I'll never love again. I'll never love again. He's like, yeah, well, I don't know if that's true. I hope you do. But even if you don't, there are other things in the world than just me. So the real problem here, this speaks to our attachments. All of us are attached to something in this world. And it could be a bad habit. It could be a person, a relationship that's not positive. Whatever it may be, we have this feeling that if we, and Father Eric Ma talks about this, if we give up our attachment, we think we might die. And that's how Diana Prince feels as Wonder Woman. If I give up Steve, you know, I feel like I'll be walking around like the walking dead. Life is not worth living. But she does it for the good of humanity. She gets her powers back. And at that moment, she begins to gain a new power, the power of flight. Now, real Wonder Woman diehards will say, hang on here, Wonder Woman can't fly. That's a Superman thing. Wonder Woman does have her invisible plane, and how they do that in the movie is kind of creative. I won't give that away. But she does, for the purposes of this movie, learn how to fly. And when she does do that, you know, she takes off and she sort of has her body in the form of a cross, which is very interesting because we do have to die to ourselves in order to live God's will for us. St. Paul talks about this in Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And that's what we have to learn. And the interesting thing is, when we do give up our attachments, our unhealthy attachments, for God's sake, we gain these new powers, these new spiritual powers. So anyways, at the end of the movie, Maxwell Lord, who's become this megalomaniac who's destroying the world, he winds up renouncing his wish too. And he is able to reconcile with his son. It's a really powerful moment. This whole movie, he's been trying to make his son proud of him. And at the end, his son says, this little boy, you know, Dad, I already am proud of you. I love you because you're my dad. It's this unconditional love. And this is what God has for us. If we understand how much God unconditionally loves us, how he became incarnate for us, And the movie really takes place. It ends at Christmas time, reminding us that Christ came into this broken world, not an ideal world, but this world with all its trouble, to save us because he loves us. You know, when we tap into his unconditional love for us, we can be set free from all these attachments to unhealthy things and can really be set free to love. So there is a powerful spiritual end to this movie. I must confess, I got a little choked up at the end. You know, it has its problems, but it does kind of have a heart of gold in the end. So Wonder Woman 1984, that's my take. I welcome yours. You can tweet at me and let me know, at Cale Clark. Thank you so much for tuning in today. This was our first show back for the new year 2021. I pray it'll be a really positive year for us and for, most importantly, our faith lives. And that's really what Relevant Radio is all about, to help you on this journey towards Christ. Timmery's up next. Thanks for joining us. Lucas Holt produced. Karen Moran works social media. And of course, Patrick Alog screened the calls. Take it away, Michaela.
Thank you for listening to my daddy.